We are in Genesis chapter 39 this evening. I think we may just go kind of verse by verse, and instead of reading the whole chapter at one time like I do, I kind of switch it up on you to keep you on your toes, you know. When we went through chapter 37, we last saw Joseph being sold to traveling merchants by his brothers and taken to Egypt. And there he was sold on the slave market to Potiphar. And he was an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. And then last week we looked at Judah in chapter 38, Judah and Tamar. And we came to the understanding of why this chapter was inserted between Joseph being sold by his brothers. We are establishing the line of Christ here, the genealogy. That's what it's for. And so chapter 38 involves a good 20-year period, okay? And now we go from 38 to 39, and it rewinds and takes us back to the beginning of Joseph's trials and his rise to power. There are three characters in this study tonight that we'll be looking at: Potiphar, the Egyptian, Joseph, and Potiphar's wife. I'm just kind of laying a little bit of groundwork before we get started. Joseph is a 17-year-old young man when he enters Egypt. And I want us to take a look at Egypt at the time that Joseph arrived, okay? When Joseph was brought on the scene in Egypt, this was a very highly civilized nation. They were an ancient nation, okay? They were an organized empire, and they were a polytheistic nation, and they had a multitude of gods. One of them was Ra, the sun god, and we know that Pharaoh would take on that deity. He would be a god. He was a god, and they would call him the sun god. You know, it's amazing because, you know, of course the sun would set on him eventually, wouldn't it? they worshipped half animal and half human gods, you know, of their own creation. You'd see all of these, this artwork of maybe a dog and a man, or a lion and a man, or, you know, things like that. And so they worshipped, you know, just animals like cats. Cats were very important. But where the gods lived and the priests were appointed, let's see, they had temples, and temples were not necessarily for worship. When we think about the temples, it wasn't necessarily a place to go to worship, but it's where the gods lived. And the priests were appointed to take care of them. Dead pharaohs were believed to be divine, and when they would die, then they would live among the stars. And, you know, to be able to look down. I was thinking about that movie, Lion King. Remember when he told him, he said, oh, you know, the fathers are up there, they're looking down on us. And the little lion, when his father died, he was laying on the grass, and his father was in the stars, and he came and talked to him. So, yeah, okay. And so this is so interesting to me, because they would build these idols. That was their god. They would have to have something. Let's just say that this was our god right here, this picture. And so every day the priest of that temple would come, and since it's Cindy and Gary's house, then we'll let them be the priest of this temple. They would have to come every day, and they would have to bathe this god, and they would bring the sacrifices, they would bring food to it, because they believed that food was still important, that they didn't eat the food physically, but the essence of the food they partook of. And so can you just imagine every day, let's don't do the picture, but the freezer. Every day they come in, they wash this freezer, and then Cindy prepares a plate of food and puts it in front of it, and they believe this. Not only do they believe it, they teach it and they pass it on. Oh, my goodness. Yes, there are plenty who still do it today, but it's just amazing to me, a piece of stone or a piece of wood, you know, and you would prostrate yourself before it or bathe it. you know, and bring food to it. I'm glad I'm not so smart like some of these people. And but then the food that was left, the priests then would divide it among themselves and they would eat it. But all the common folk, be like, kind of like us, we didn't necessarily go to that temple to worship that god. There were gods all throughout Egypt. And the common folks, some of them, now some of these deities, of course, they all had to worship, but there were some deities that they had for themselves that they worshiped, you know, and they paid homage to. And Pharaoh was obligated, he was obligated to give to keep the temples, these temples going. And so I'm sure then he would tax the people more, or however he, you know, got support for himself. But, you know, the priests were supported, the temples were supported, and the gods were supported, and the priests could come and say, you know, it's kind of amazing. That's kind of good for the priests, right? The priests could say, oh, the freezer god was telling me today, Pharaoh, that you need to give him 10 rubies, you know? He needs steak 3 days a week. And so, well, how are you going to argue? The priest heard what God said. So, you know, they just kind of, it's kind of amazing to me. And, but anyway, that was just the kind of culture. Egyptian culture was also consumed with the afterlife, with death and preparation for the afterlife. And I thought this was interesting, and I can only tell you that I only read this in one commentary, well, actually two commentaries I was reading this in, that they think that maybe Joseph was the designer of the pyramids. And the pyramids initially were designed for the storage of grain, not for the pharaohs to be buried in, and that the pyramids were not until after Joseph, not before Joseph, but actually it was him that was the designer of those. But in that, though, even before the pyramids, the pharaohs, you know, they would prepare for death, and they were the ones who mummified the bodies, you know. And so when they would die, of course, they would have riches. They would need it for the afterlife when they crossed over. And they would have to have food. And so food was very important. And so this is where Joseph is. He's 17 years old. And Scripture, Holy Spirit, recorded that he was handsome to look at. Not only was he handsome, but he was well built. And he's 17 years old, so I would be safe to say that he probably has the urges of any 17-year-old male. But when Joseph arrives in Egypt, now this is what's been his life before. Let's look at his life before. He was hated by his brothers. He was mocked by his brothers. He was abused by his brothers. In their little gatherings, he was left out by his brothers. He was betrayed by his brothers, and he was sold by his own brothers. And Joseph at home at the age of 17 was already a man that could be counted on to do the job. He was already, at 17 years old, he was trustworthy. He did not participate in Shechem. If you remember what the brothers did in Shechem, when Levi and Simeon went in and they slaughtered everyone, and then the other brothers went in, no mention of Joseph. Joseph was not a part of that. He reported to his father, who is the authority of the family, concerning evil deeds of his brothers. You know, I've heard some commentators and some preachers, when they preach about Joseph, when he would go home and tell his fathers about his brothers, they would call him a tattletale. They said, well, that's why the brothers didn't like him, because he was a tattletale. You know, is it a tattletale if your brothers are doing wicked deeds that affect the family? Let me tell you, we call it a tattletale when we're doing something and someone's telling on us, we call them a tattletale. Well, you're just a big old tattletale. You're telling everything. Well, then you should not, if you're not doing anything, you don't have anything to worry about. Joseph respected his father as the patriarch of the family. And he was sent out to work with his brothers, and these brothers were wicked. And he told his father. He worked with the family business. We know that he helped with the sheep. He accepted the responsibility. We talked about his coat. Remember his coat? But when Joseph received that coat that his brothers so despised and set him apart, Joseph was not a stupid boy. He was not a stupid young man. He knew with that coat came responsibility. And so he accepted the responsibility of the coat. Listen, his brothers didn't just start to hate him when he got the coat. And I'm sure when his father brought that coat out and said it was for him, I know that he had to have known that this was going to make things worse. So he accepted the responsibility of the coat and all that came with it. When he was with his father, he was a free man. He could make decisions. He was a young man with his whole life ahead of him. That's what we would say about him. We would say, what a tragedy. What a tragedy about Joseph. Did you hear about Joseph? Wasn't that a tragedy? A young man with his whole life ahead of him. And of course, you know, except for his brothers, everyone thinks that he was killed. We see also, before we get to Egypt, that Joseph, he could be counted on to see a job through. He would go the extra mile. Do you remember when Jacob said, go check on your brothers, they went to Shechem. And he didn't argue with his father. He knew that they despised him. He knew they hated him. He knew they were jealous of him. But he said, yes, father. He said, I'll go. And when he got there, they weren't there. He didn't turn around and say, okay, I did what he said, so I'm going back. I know those no good brothers of mine. I'm not going to go any further. No, he went the extra mile for his father. He wanted to do the job that his father had given him to do. So we see that he was already 17 years old. He could already be counted on. And so now he is a slave. This is where we're coming to in Joseph's life. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Jacob. You know, when we get to this part of the story, remember Jacob already had a plan for Joseph's life. His plan was that Joseph, he would impart to Joseph the status of firstborn. He would then receive the double portion, and he would receive the staff, and he would also be the spiritual leader of the family. Jacob had plans for Joseph's life. And Joseph had dreams, remember? God had given him two dreams. And if we were to just stop here, we would say, what is God doing? This just does not make sense. But two verses I'm going to read to you first before we read anything else. So it's a little out of order. But I want to read verse 2 and I'm going to read verse 21. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. I'm just going to read that part of it. The Lord was with Joseph. When he goes into Egypt, it says the Lord was with Joseph. Now, I want you to look at verse 23. And this is where he is in prison. And if you look at the latter part of the verse, it says the Lord was with him. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 21, it was there. This is when he goes into prison. In verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. And so even though things don't look good, this is what's important, is that the Lord is with Joseph. These are two of the most important verses. And I want to just stop right there for a minute. It doesn't matter where we are today. If we have committed our life unto the Lord, it may be dire straits, hard circumstances. It may be a place that we want to run from. It may be, I don't know what the difficulties are. It could be a horrid boss. It could be a family situation. But God is with us. God's with Jacob and Israel. And God is with Joseph in Egypt. So the Lord was with Joseph. Let's read verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now, I want to look just a minute, and I'll come back to some of this, but I want to look a minute at Potiphar. It says that Potiphar, an officer. That word officer in the Hebrew is saris, S-A-R-I-S. The Hebrew for it is S-A-R-I-S, saris. And that word means eunuch. Eunuch. And I know you're going to have some questions, but just hold on to it. It was customary in ancient pagan countries to require prominent officers in the king's court to be castrated, to ensure full-hearted devotion to their duties required of them. So it's not like everyone that served in his court. Now, especially those who watched over his harem, they would have been castrated. He would have had eunuchs there. But there were certain offices in his court that to rise to that position, a man had to be castrated so that he could not be swayed any other way. And his full devotion would be to Pharaoh. See, a woman then could not come in and sway him another way. The enemy could not use a woman to turn him. His family would not be his first priority, but Pharaoh and Pharaoh's desires. Officer, it's S-A-R-I-S, okay. He was the captain of the guard, which was Pharaoh's bodyguards, and he was also in charge of the political executions. All political prisoners would have been under his charge. And then the other character that we have is Potiphar's wife. It doesn't describe her, but most likely he's an officer. He would not have had an ugly wife. So most likely he had a beautiful wife, and most probably younger than him. He would not have had, Potiphar's probably around 40, 50 years old. so he may have had a woman half his age. You know, he could have had, I would say 20, could have been younger than that, but could have been 20, 25 years old. But the thing that we're going to see about her is, I thought, oh, I just don't even know how to describe her, except that she has the morals and the character, and this is what I came up with, of a demon. She has the morals and the character of a demon. She was one Jezebel before we even had Jezebel. And then Joseph. And it says that in verse 1 that Potiphar, he had bought him. And then in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. It is very specific in this that it identifies Potiphar as an Egyptian, because there were different nationalities living there, but Potiphar was an Egyptian. He was a natural-born citizen. He was an Egyptian. So Joseph, he's purchased to be an attendant to Potiphar. And what does that mean? Now, when Potiphar purchased Joseph, he was like a personal valet. That's what he was. In other words, what Joseph was purchased to do, he was purchased to lay out Potiphar's clothes, to draw his bath. He would shave him. It's kind of like not a personal secretary, but he would also... he would take personal messages for him, take them to Potiphar, in other words, he would take care of small household matters, just small things to begin with. He was there to take care of Potiphar and his needs. When Potiphar would come in, say he'd been gone for 2 or 3 weeks, and he came in, most likely Joseph would have gone with him at this time. And he would make sure that his clothes were ready. Everything was perfect. All of his gold would be shined and his diamonds and whatever he would need. And this, for Joseph, meaning that Joseph now is in an Egyptian house. He's living with the Egyptians. then Joseph has to now learn the language. This is where he is. Not only does he have to learn the language, but he has to learn the customs. And he has to learn how to handle day-to-day things and how they do these things here, not the way he had grown up. He'd grown up in a shepherd's home. He had grown up in a home where his father was in covenant with God. Now he's living in a house, and Potiphar most likely had his own idols in his home. But they were all pagan worshipers. And so now Joseph has got to balance this. He has to learn how to do the day-to-day things in the manner in which his master was accustomed. In other words, now he has to learn, my master gets up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he likes to go out into the garden, and he likes to worship his idol, and then after that, he likes this, and there are certain seasons, and all of these things. I mean, folks, I don't know, truly, the more, I just... It's like every time I read this about Joseph and him being a type and a shadow of Christ, and remember, he is human and he always falls short. But I do think about this man. He truly, at 17 years old, let me tell you, at 17 years old, I don't know how you would feel. If my family, my siblings, I have a lot of siblings, and if they had been treating me that way, and then if they had sold me, I first would have had to have a few months to have a meltdown and cry and just want to tell everybody how horribly I'd been treated and that I was Jacob's child, and I'm not accustomed to this. I'm accustomed to having servants. I'm accustomed to being in charge. I'm not accustomed to laying out someone's clothes. I'm not accustomed to, I don't live in this. You know, what would you do? I'm telling you, I would just not be able to just, I don't know. He's 17 years old. I mean, I think about in America, 17-year-old. I hear people call 17-year-old young men, call them children. And I think, well, no, they're not children. They're young men. They're young women. They're not babies. They should be being able to make decisions to get out of the house, you know. But most people treat 17-year-olds like they don't have a brain in their head and they can't do anything, and so they still want to, you know, control them. And here this 17-year-old has stepped into this position. Okay. And Joseph, he did. He did all of these things. In verse 3 it says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." So Joseph, Potiphar, he is watching Joseph. And right here in verse 3, you see very clearly Joseph at 17 years old has already made it very clear to his master his God and who he serves. He has already made that very clear. And apparently he is not concerned whether he's going to lose his life, but Potiphar, he's watching this young man. He doesn't see this young man falling down at his idols, and he says, "Well, so what do you do, young man? What do you do? Who is your God? Which one of the gods of Egypt do you serve?" He says, "I don't serve any of them. I serve the one true God, the one that my father's in covenant with, the one that God has a plan for us. We're going to be a nation." And Potiphar probably thinks, "Well, you're my slave now, buddy." But he's still looking at him, and it says that he saw and he knew it. And this word, every time, and he saw, and his master saw that the Lord, this is the covenantal name of the Lord. It is Jehovah. It is Yahweh. It is the covenantal name of God that's being used here. So there's only one way that Potiphar knows about this. It is because Joseph has told him. And it's amazing because God is with this young man right here, and Joseph's not denying who his God is in front of his boss. This goes beyond being a boss. This is his master. That's a hard thing for us to comprehend. I mean, even in America. Now, men have a harder time comprehending it than women do because, we're taught especially, submit to your husband, submit. So we already have an idea about submitting. But men are taught to be men, to be self-made men, to rule the roost, to rule everything, but here is Joseph's master. This is the one who holds his life in his hands. Your boss does not hold your life in your hand. Do you understand me? He does not hold your life in his hand. He does not hold your prosperity in his hand. Your prosperity comes from the Lord. Your job is from the Lord. Everything. Your boss does not hold that in his hand. But whoever you work for, you do your very best and you give God the credit for everything you do. And that's what Joseph's doing. So in verse 4, it says, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer. Now when Joseph comes in, he's a valet. It doesn't tell us what length of time has passed, but there has been some time that has passed, some proving time. Potiphar did not get to where he was just by making rash decisions. He has observed this young man, and now he is promoting him. And then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had. He put under his authority. In other words, Joseph, here he is again. Here he is again. He comes in a slave, and he rises to a place of authority. Everything's under his authority. Remember at home, here he was next to the youngest son, low man on the totem pole. His father's watching him. Potiphar's watching him. He's a man of integrity. His father gives him a coat. Potiphar gives him a place of authority. He just does what he does, and he does his best. He's not griping, complaining. He's doing his best. I believe it doesn't mention it here, but I believe that all these things that Joseph gives to the Lord in his secret time, his quiet time. And then verses 5 through 6. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The Holy Spirit continues to distinguish in the scripture the Egyptian from Joseph. The Egyptian from Joseph. And he said, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now remember, I told you that he was nice to look at and he was well built. The Holy Spirit records that for you, so you understand what a good-looking young man this is. And not only that, it says right here, he said, Potiphar put all things in Joseph's hands. And This is where Christians, remember what God told Abraham? He said, you are to be a blessing. Wherever you go, you're going to be a blessing. And here Joseph is. He's being a blessing. Potiphar is not a believer. He's not believing in God Almighty. He's just believing in whichever stone he happens to be in front of at the time. But because Joseph does, and Joseph is honoring God. Even in being a slave, he is honoring God. And so God honors everything that Joseph does, and he prospers. And it's just amazing because Potiphar, he sees this. He knows what he had before Joseph got there. He knows that once he put everything under Joseph's authority, he took his hand off, he didn't say anything else, everything began to just multiply. He trusted Joseph. You know, it's amazing because I just think about a pagan, but he so trusted Joseph that, he didn't even have to look at the books. He didn't have to go behind him and count. He didn't go out into the fields and observe to see if everything was as Joseph said it was. He just trusted him. The only thing, when it says right here, it says that, where he said, in verse 6, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. That actually means that until he saw his food on the table, he didn't even know what he had. That's what they put in front of him, and he ate it. Joseph ran the entire house. Potiphar most likely had 80 servants in the house. That did not include his field hands. That did not include his shepherds. He would have had stables for his horses, his chariot. He would have had shepherds to look over his ox and whatever animals he had. And then he would have had farmhands. He would have also had his household that he took care of. There were household slaves. Now, Potiphar's wife was not responsible for any of this. The wife did not oversee that. She didn't run the house. It was not her job to run the house. Her job basically was just to be there at her husband's beck and call. And his animals were multiplying. His servants were working. He had no trouble with them. There was no strife in his house. He had money to do with as he pleased. His wife could spend as she pleased. Years of the good life, not a care. He could put all of his attention on the needs of Pharaoh and his demands. But we're going to have a hiccup right here. Here comes Potiphar's wife. And it came to pass, we're going to read verses 7 through 12. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. It actually means that she just set her eyes on him. She set her eyes on him. And Joseph, she cast longing eyes on Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you." Everything was under Joseph's authority but Potiphar's wife. "Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. We talked about how Potiphar most likely had castrated himself. His wife, if you read this and what I have studied, and just in this reading, this was not her first time. What I'm saying is Joseph was not the first man that she had gone after. He was not the first servant that she had gone after. She was accustomed to, when she would make an advance, that they would apply. They would meet her needs. Because Potiphar was not able to meet her needs there. Potiphar, let me tell you something. You do not live together in a house and not know your spouse. Potiphar knows the choice that he's made. He has a wife, and apparently for whatever reason, he has chosen to overlook these things in the past. Because why? Because no one has ever bucked her. No one has ever said no to her. Everyone has given in to her. And when you have a house, when you live in a house together, now, we all grew up in a home, didn't we? And our parents, sometimes they didn't want us to know something was going on. We kind of knew when things were going on, didn't we? We kind of knew if mom and dad were having a discussion, didn't want us to hear, they might be mad. Or maybe they were discussing what kind of punishment to give us. Or, you know, maybe it was Christmas time, you know. And we always had a way of finding out, right? People have a way of finding out. Things do not happen and it stays quiet. So you have to be certain that that the servants in the house would know. And if the servants in the house would know, they would talk to the servants outside. Now, all the slaves would know Potiphar's wife. They would know her character. They would know how she was. So when Joseph comes, he's 17 years old. And he does not come before Pharaoh until he's 30. So we have 13 years here. And I'm going to guesstimate with you that he was probably in the service of Potiphar for at least 10 years. Because we're going to see that he's going to go somewhere else after this little incident. Now, if at some time in, probably around 10 years he's been in this house. So that would make him around 27 years old. And Joseph has been able to maintain his integrity in every area of his life. Okay, let's just say it like this. But now, he has this beautiful woman. And I'm not sure, but like on those drawings, you've seen some of their outfits they wear. Now, if she was a beautiful woman and she had a nice figure, you know, and she dressed scantily, when she decided she wanted Joseph at whatever point in time, she first approached him and she tried to seduce him. But Joseph stayed out of her way. And so she would have to seek him out. Now, for you men, if a lady came to you, this beautiful, voluptuous, scantily clad woman, and none of you answer on this, you could get in trouble, except for a couple of you. But and she just says, "Oh, I just love your eyes. They're so beautiful." And then she just kind of brushes up against you. You're going to walk away and think, she likes my eyes. And then the next day she comes back and she says, "Oh, your hair's down your face." And she just kind of touches you. She's just laying a trap for you, boys. Listen to me. Don't fall into that trap. When she started that with Joseph, Joseph stayed away from her. But every day she would run after Joseph. Listen, this is what it says. It says that day by day, that meant she was like a demon nipping at his heels every day, trying to seduce him to get him to go to bed with her. Every day she would come after him, and she would run after him, and he would go the other way. He would try to hide. He would get out of her way. And he told her, he said, "I cannot do this. I cannot do this." But she already knows that he can. She's accustomed to this. She knows what to do. She knows how to hide it. She knows how to keep it secret. But every day, I wish I had me like the 27-year-old man in here. You guys tell me every day, what you going to do? This beautiful woman that you could have, not only could you have her, it might even make your job better. Might get a little promotion in this. I don't know how much higher you could get. She says, "I can make things better for you. You're going to have your place with Potiphar, and you're going to have your dessert on the side. Nothing withheld from you. Every day. You got to understand what I'm saying. Do you know how many men say, I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself. You know, I've known this lady for 2 months. And she just kept throwing herself at me, and I couldn't help myself. And they want to run home and tell their wife they couldn't help themselves. Or a young man, you know, this woman, he meets her in the office, and they lock eyes, and she says, "Let's go have a drink afterwards." And then he's rolling in the bed with her. And he says, "Oh, I couldn't help myself." You know, she comes up pregnant. "Oh, I couldn't help myself. She was just..." That's a lie. It's a lie, because how are you supposed to help yourself? You are supposed to flee. You are supposed to run. And Joseph, before it's even recorded further on in Scripture, he runs. He tries to stay. When she makes her first advance, he runs. When the devil, because I'm telling you this is the devil, when the devil comes at you to steal your testimony, Women too. Don't think there aren't men out there who are just as bad as Potiphar's wife. But when they come to steal your testimony as a Christian and they start with those flattering words, turn around, walk off, and never be in their presence again. Don't think, well, see, I've already told them so they know better. No, they don't know better. They are still who they are, and they're just going to come at you a different way. Well, I couldn't get them this way, I'll come this way. Couldn't get them this way, so I'll come this way. Couldn't get them that way, so I'll come this way. Couldn't get them that way, so I'll come this way. Let me tell you something. They didn't change. They don't care what you said. Stay away from them. And you won't have to worry about what's going to happen. And so Joseph has already told her, first of all, he says, you know what? I cannot do this to my master. He said, you know, you're his wife. What do you think probably was going through Joseph's mind? You've got to realize Joseph grew up in a house with a father and four mothers. Not only did he grow up in a house with a father and four mothers, he grew up in a house where his sister had been raped. A man laid his eyes on his sister and said, I'll take what I like, and he raped her, and because of that rape, remember, a whole city was wiped out. He knew what lust would do. Not only that, he knew what his oldest brother had done. Slept with his father's wife. So when it came to these issues, Joseph had a lot to think about. He had a lot to think about. He wasn't going to sin against Potiphar. Because in one sense, you know, he was his master. It was like a father over him. He would not do what Reuben did. And he would not give in to the lust like Shechem had done with Dinah and take what he wanted. That's what it is. This woman was lusting and trying to create lust in his heart, but Joseph would not be a partaker in it. And he wouldn't do it for two reasons. Potiphar, and he would not sin against God. He didn't see it. It says that when you commit sexual sin, you commit sin against your own body. Paul says that sexual sin is sin against your own body. And Joseph sees how horrible sexual sin is. He said, I am not going to sin against God. And that's what all sin is when it boils down to it. I want you to see, though, I want you to think back to Joseph coming up in his father's household. Joseph was the one who was grabbing on to the being in covenant with God. Joseph was the one who's supposed to lead the family. Joseph is the one who's supposed to take that place. And Jacob was preparing him. But those two dreams that God gave Joseph was to prepare him for something greater. And when God prepares his man or woman to lead his people, he does not prepare them in a place of luxury. He does not prepare them with servants beside them. He does not prepare them with all of their wants and their needs being met. I mean, I'm sorry. Yeah, sometimes even your needs aren't met. Hard times. God sometimes puts you in a school of hard knocks. And Jacob, if he had been able to keep Joseph there, he would have continued to coddle him. God doesn't coddle. God has a training ground, and his training ground sometimes is being a slave and sometimes being a prisoner. And sometimes having those that you love the most hate you, speak evil against you, tell lies about you, turn their back on you. Ostracize you. I don't even want to be in your presence. That's how much I despise you. And you're thinking, I love you, God. I don't understand this, God. I love you. I honor my father. I honor my mothers. I'm not disrespectful, God. I'm not doing any of those things, God. And God says, no. I need you to be mine. I need you to be able to do what I tell you to do and not be caught up in your surfy emotions. There are things that God calls us to do, and He tells us things to do, to make decisions, to speak His Word. And if you're so sappy, you can't speak the Word of God because you're so afraid that somebody might not love you if you truly speak what God has put in your heart to speak. You can't lead. If you're going to lead with your emotions, you cannot lead because your emotions may be here today and down here tomorrow. Your emotions may be, you may be thinking about back to the past and how good it was, and you're going to make a wrong decision. God needs someone who can take where He is and go forward. Not always be looking back and not always blaming who's behind you. Remember we talked about this? Joseph does not take on the victim mentality. He never says, woe is me, poor little old me, feel sorry for me. And now let me tell you, if we had this on a talk show, if we could get Joseph on a talk show, everybody would just be feeling sorry for Joseph. But God is preparing a leader. He's preparing Joseph to be the man for these dreams to be fulfilled. And so we see that when she, it says that it happened about this time when Joseph was in the house. Joseph was in the house, and none of the men were in the house. No one was in the house but Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Now, why was the house empty? They believe that it was one of the festival times when they went out. Everyone would go, and they would go, and they would worship at one of the temples, wherever they their place of worship. And so they were all out. And for whatever reason, Potiphar was there. And for whatever reason, maybe she said she was sick, she wasn't there. But because Joseph did not worship their gods, he was home. She knew Joseph would not be going there. And so she just grabs him. She is so eaten up with lust. Had she been a man, she would have raped him. But her being a woman, she could not. And so she grabs him by his coat. And she says, you come and lie with me. She is taking her position as Potiphar's wife to demand that he give her what she wants. Joseph said, take the coat. He's out of here. Here we go again. Joseph's already lost two coats now. Him and his coat. He's having trouble with hanging on to a coat. But he left it in her hand and he ran outside. Verse 13. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, now Joseph most likely ran to his quarters to get away from her. See, he has brought to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. Okay, here she goes now. Everyone is gone. And so Joseph runs. We don't know what period of time has taken place, but when the people are coming back home in verse 14, she calls to the men. Not calling to the women slaves. She's calling to the men. Women know her. The men know her too, but how many of these men have already slept with her? She's calling these men to her, and she tells them. Now, look what she says. She says, see, he has brought to us. Who is she talking about? She's talking about her husband. She apparently has no regard for him. She has total disrespect for him. It's almost loathing. I mean, she doesn't even call him her husband. She doesn't refer to him as the master of the house. She doesn't even use his name. She says, see, he has brought us a Hebrew, and she's showing, what she's doing here is kind of a, we would call it racism today. She's distinguishing that Joseph is a Hebrew, and apparently he's the only Hebrew there. He is the only Hebrew there. Everybody else is of a different nationality, whether they're Egyptian or whatever, but they're all different, and so she's already putting a difference here. He's a Hebrew, and he brought him in here, and it says to mock us, to laugh at us. Basically, what she's saying is to laugh at me. She said, he came in to lie with me. And then she says, I cried with a loud voice. I screamed. I screamed when he came in. And it happened when I heard, and when he heard her, she says, when I screamed, he ran out and he left his garment. And that's, see, she doesn't tell that she's latched on to it. It's as though he was undressing. And she said, he left his garment when I screamed and he ran out. In verses 16, she says, so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Now, she's also preparing the way. No one is at home. No one knows what happened, so she's already told the story of what happened. Then she spoke to him with words like these, until his master came home. Then she spoke, verse 17, then she spoke to him with words like these, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. And so here she is telling Potiphar the story. And then, but I want you to see what she says. She said, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us. Now the men of the house are there with her. To mock me. It's your fault, Potiphar, that all of this happened. Verse 18, so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. And so she tells the story. And a Potiphar, if he turns to the men in the house, he says, well, what happened? Well, the mistress, she cried. She was screaming. And when we came in, she just had the coat. Joseph, the Hebrew, he ran out. Now, everybody knows the story. She's already told them the story. They know the story. And they're standing there. And then she tells Potiphar the story. And what story can they tell? They're not going to say, well, we weren't here. They're going to repeat what they have been told. And so in verse 19, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Now, I want you to hear this. Potiphar knew his wife. Potiphar is no fool. He did not get to be the captain of the guard, the officer of Pharaoh, and not know what was happening at home. When it says his anger was aroused, it does not say it was aroused at Joseph. It does not say. That's not what it's saying. It says his anger was aroused. He's mad because now he's got to do something. What the Egyptian law calls for is Joseph's death. This is why you can see that he did not believe his wife. The law called for Joseph's death. When she told this lie, she was so mad because she was spurned. And she wanted Joseph to die. And so when she told Joseph, for her honor, for his honor, he should have killed Joseph. And he's mad because now look, here's about 10 years, this man, everything is going good. Everything's coming up roses. And now, here comes this little fox in the hen house. And he's mad. He's probably mad because his wife has humiliated him. He knows that she's done it, but she's always been able to keep it quiet. He knows Joseph's character. Not one time has he come up one gold coin short. Not one time has any servant come to him and complained. Not one time has he been short of anything. This man's character is above and beyond reproach. His wife, he knows her character. And he's mad. He's mad now because he's going to have to lose Joseph. And I'll tell you what, it seems to me he kind of put his wife in place when he put Joseph in prison. But if you'll see, it says he placed him where the king's prisoners were confined. And what did I tell you before? That he was over that part of the prison. Potiphar is over that part of the prison. He was over all of the king's prisoners. Political prisoners, all of those, not common everyday slugs, but the king's prisoners, political prisoners, he was over them. And so that's where he put Joseph in prison. Now though, I want you to understand that it was not a good place where he was put. The prison this part of the prison, because if you did something to the king, you didn't get, like Chuck Colson, they said that those prisons that these people do crimes for, it's kind of like a country club. This is not what Joseph went to. The one that Joseph went to, they say, was underground. The prison that he went to was underground. He would have been in shackles. He would have been shackled. And it was a dirty place. It was a filthy place. You were not treated well. They were beaten. You were not taken care of very well. It was not a good place. Being a slave, even though he lived in Potiphar's house, not a good thing. He's not free. He could not leave. Now he's gone from being a slave to a slave in prison with another lie. Someone else, remember his brothers at first wanted him dead. They said put him in a pit. Now Potiphar's wife wants him dead. Pharaoh puts him in a pit. God is with him. He keeps sparing his life. And verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor. Gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, Potiphar would have had someone under him who stayed there at the prison with the guards. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So here in this, under the ground, I mean, Joseph goes from being up here with Jacob, a man in covenant with God, who has promised that their descendants are going to be like the seas and the sand, the stars, and he is in covenant with God, free, he can run in the fields and play. Then he went from a house, a magnificent house with beauty, and he was clean, and he was well fed. And now, because he has done what was right, he would not sin against God, he's thrown into a prison. Joseph's whole life has been to do what was right. At 27 years of age, he's in a prison beneath the ground. God is with him. See, there's no pit so deep. God is with us. If we're in a pit, God's with us. He's there. And there's something in that pit for us. There's something in that pit for us. There was something in that house for Joseph. There was something in his father's house for him. And all of these places where God's taking him and preparing him to be. Remember the dreams. Don't forget the dreams. And everything then. His father put everything under his authority. He goes to be a slave. They can't help it. They put everything under his authority. They put him in prison. And they put everything under his authority. God is something else, isn't he? And you know what God is saying to us? You may see yourself working for a Potiphar. You may see yourself, you know, having brothers who hate you. You may have a Potiphar's wife who wants to do you harm or to do evil against you. But God is with you. No matter what it looks like on the surface, God is with you. And if we honor God, God doesn't leave us. This is amazing, because it says that God was... He showed him mercy. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I have read so many stories of Christians being put in prison and God's favor being with them in prison. I'm not saying they didn't suffer great trials or they didn't suffer great beatings and things like that. God was always with them. He never, never leaves and forsakes those that have committed their life to Him. When you give your life to the Lord, He is able to keep what you've entrusted to Him. And so we need to remember that. So let's close with prayer, and then we can, got any questions or comments?